Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're going to, Lord willing, read this whole account, reflect on it, and hopefully draw out a few thoughts for us about the resurrection of Christ. So Luke 24 starts this section in Luke's account, and I'd like to go a few verses back to verse 44 of chapter 23, summarizing a little bit of the final pieces of the death of Christ, and then we'll lead into 24. So it's a good section, but it's kind of lengthy, but we'll read through it. Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. Turns out that whenever you put to death and murder the light of the world, the very light that we have on this planet submits and bows down and will not prevail when the light of the world is put to death. The sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, sign of grief. And all his acquaintances and all the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who had told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Lots of doubt seen here. We've kind of given up. He's dead. So we have sort of given up on this hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Can you imagine? And Jesus is with them right there. He's not recognized by them. A prophet, already reducing him down to just a prophet, mighty works and deeds before God and man, but he's dead, so he cannot be who we thought he was. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. So not only has he not risen, it's not the same day. It's been some time now. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, we just got back from the conference there in Alexandria, and we heard some really good preaching. And I've heard really good preaching throughout my whole life. But can you imagine Jesus Christ resurrected, walking them through every single passage in scripture up until the very point that they were in right here in time that spoke to him, that spoke to Christ, all the prophets. Well, yeah, Daniel's kind of confusing. Jesus walking them through Daniel and what that means and how that points to him. Isaiah can be a little confusing. It's, you know, it's got 66 chapters and it kind of mirror the books of the Bible, and it's just kind of hard to understand. And let me walk you through. Don't you know? Starting with Moses. Don't you know? Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Throughout. Can you imagine that message? That's a message if you hadn't been under any preaching, you'd want to sit under. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, talking about how and how tenderly, you know, how tender is Christ to have gone through all these things, be resurrected, and fulfilled everything he said he was going to do, and deal with their unbelief by walking them through all this scripture. The gamut of scripture to this point. What a savior. So he interpreted to them and just read it to them. It wasn't just a public reading of the scripture. He said, "Here's how. Let me make sure you understand. You see me." And it's kind of astounding. I wonder how this took place. He's talking about himself and they still don't recognize him. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, Jesus did, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. You got to think those two, Cleopas and the other disciple who wasn't named, had to be nudging each other like, "I'm really glad we invited this random person who seemed to know a lot to come, you know, to not go further, to come with us." And that was a good, this is him, you know, he recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Jesus is not, the risen Christ is not really concerned anymore about, "My time has not yet come. So don't go tell, you know, be quiet about this miracle I just did for you, because my time has not yet come." He just vanishes from their sight.
Yeah, they're going to keep their mouths shut.
So verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about this, these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Bam, he's back. He's among them suddenly. And said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Already doubt. We're just like this. We would have been doing the same thing. And the tenderness, again, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Don't just see it, touch it, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have it. And so you guys are idiots. You think I'm a ghost? He says, look. Don't just look, touch, feel it. What you think that he could condemn them for, you think I'm a ghost. So it's ghosts, you know, they don't, logically, they don't have physical hands and feet to have these wounds that I bore and hanging on the cross. Look, I mean, how tender is that? And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's another one. Can you imagine? All right, Jesus told us to stay put. He said, stay in Baton Rouge. You'll know what to do after you're clothed with power from on high. I mean, you'd be sitting in your house like, all right, when's this power from on high coming? This is going to be something. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So their doubts were diminished at this point. Amen. Today, we do not gather to worship the Christ child. A baby in a manger cannot save us from our sins as a baby in a manger. And we don't gather here to magnify a perpetually dying Christ who never dies to conquer sin, but is perpetually on a cross. Because if he does not finish the work on the cross and die and rise, then he cannot save us from our sins. We don't gather to exalt a Christ who died and remains dead. For neither could that save us from our sins if he were to remain dead. But we gather to worship a risen Savior, one who has conquered death on the cross. Amen. And was declared to be the Son of God by the Father. If you look at Romans 1, really quick, I can just read it to you. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the vehicle, the means, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection declaring is God declaring to you that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, we know we're very familiar with Peter's message. Peter preaches after the Spirit comes down. And verse, skipping it around a little bit, in verse 22 of Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Was not possible. We know that the wages of sin is death. The only thing that causes a man to die, a woman to die, is sin. Adam sinned, and in Adam we all have sinned. But the only reason death ever occurred is because of sin. So if Christ Jesus has defeated sin, then he's defeated death. So death, the pains of death, could not hold him down. And then I love this. We're always in the Psalms in these devotions. Here's Peter. I don't need to look to any commentary. I don't need to see if commentaries align on this, because Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preached this and said, Psalm 16, here's some verses, and here's what it means. He interprets it for us, and he mentions a few verses from Psalm 16. And he makes the case that when David says, the writer of this psalm, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption, you have made known to me the path of life, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. He contends that, he says, listen, I can tell you truthfully that David is buried and we have his tomb with us. We know he's dead. We know he's buried. He saw corruption. So he presents David, he says, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. So he is saying that David saw corruption, David saw death, and we have his tomb. We can go to it. We know where it's at. David is prophesying about the resurrection of Christ here in Psalm 16. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. We just read this. And we know that this was a complete work that Christ did. He didn't just get back to, you know, when the Father turned away from him on the cross, they don't have something now as a resurrected Christ. He doesn't have something now because he went through that that's between him and God in any more way than there was nothing between them before he hung on the cross. He became sin and God had to look away, but that doesn't separate God, the Father, in Christ Jesus, the Son. Because this was a complete work. And we know this from lots of scriptures, but I love the, in Revelation 2, Christ and the way he describes himself. Forget the verse, Revelation 1, 17 and 18, rather. Yeah. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. This is John speaking, as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." He's not dead anymore. He's not in a perpetual state of dying. He's not the Christ child. He's alive. He defines himself this way. I'm alive. I'm the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. That death is in the past. Now I'm the living one. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So Psalm 16, speaking of not let your Holy One see corruption, not let him see Hades. You better believe if someone holds the keys of death and Hades, they have conquered it once and for all. He lives forevermore. There's nothing outstanding between him and the Father. It's completely done. The Father has declared him to be his son before all by raising him from the dead. It is impossible that he would not have risen from the dead. It makes no sense because he was sinless. He defeated sin. In Ephesians 1:19 through 23, I'll read that to you really quickly. Let's see, 1:19, yeah. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ ascended into heaven and is seated now, alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. And just as a final encouragement in Romans 6, this has been a really huge blessing to me lately. It's just been a theme from Romans 6. Just a little taste of what you get because Christ rose. Starting in verse 6, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We died with him if we believe on him. Our old man has died with him. It's actually dead, considered dead. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ was, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So as he was raised to life, we have died and been buried with him, and also in faith in him, we are to be walking in newness of life as raised from our dead state. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's conquered it. He's beaten it. He's in control. He has the keys now. And that's never going to be taken away from him.
Well, glory.
Amen.
So we also should consider ourselves to have gone through those phases spiritually with Christ, buried, crucified, the old man crucified, and we have been raised with Christ to newness of life, and we need to act like what we are.
Amen.
I just wanted to leave you with that thought, and there's, in studying this, it's kind of boundless. What it means that Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, it means everything. Christ would not have been raised. He would have had to be a sinner. He would not be God. Because that would imply that sin somewhere kept him from being raised. So praise the resurrected, living Christ. Amen. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear God, we do praise you, Lord. You did this work. You obeyed the Father. Lord, you're perfect. We thank you so much for this word, Lord. Thank you so much for this great salvation you've given us freely. Oh, Lord, help us to comprehend it, Lord. Like we read, would you open our minds, Lord, to all that this means, Lord, and not just this, Lord, but the preaching we hear, every opportunity that we have to hear, Lord, preaching. And any preaching that's done to ourselves and any preaching that's done in fellowship, Lord, with each other, would you open our minds to hear and receive it so that we're not just hearing a lot of words that we're accountable before you on, Lord, but that we're actually changing from it. Lord, we praise you that you're alive. You're set apart from all others who in history who have said that they have a savior, they have a way, Lord. Lord, you don't present yourself. Lord, you own all things. You don't present yourself as a kind of a light, Lord. You are the light of the world. And you don't present yourself, Lord, as a way. You are the way. You are the truth. And Lord, you don't even present yourself as a resurrection, but you call yourself the resurrection and the life. You embody those things, Lord. Fulfill those things. We praise you for that this morning. We just ask that you would continue to lead us, Lord, this morning in song and in the preaching of your word and in fellowship and in bearing one another's burdens, Lord. We can't do any of these things without you. You told us that. So we ask for your help and ask that you would help us to magnify you in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.